I am Daniel, one of the very many Daniels who are in this church. And like a lot of the Daniels who are in this church, I also work at Global English School. So you may know Dan Harris, which I'm trying to see where he is in this room, but I guess he's downstairs already. Yeah, so there's a lot of us around. My wife, Carla, and I, we're new to the church. We've been here for about 4 weeks, and I'm just doing some stuff at Global English School. I'm not a teacher, but I was given the option to be able to speak to you guys today, and that's why I'm up here. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're going to do today to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 is really to get a good grasp of everything that has been going on in the book so far. Because you don't really understand what's happening in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 unless you understand everything that has come on so far. Because these first 10 verses act like a summary, act like a contrast to what has been said before. So I'll ask you guys all to take out your Bibles or your smartphones and to go to your Bible app or to Bible Gateway, whatever you have available. And we're going to start doing a quick recap of everything we've seen so far in the first chapter of Ephesians and then moving into the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So I'll give you a bit of time to go to that website, open up that app. So here we are. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with this idea that we were once dead. But what's that mean? Where does this come from? Well, if we go all the way back up into Ephesians chapter 1 and move all the way down, we understand that there's this huge, great design, this plan that God has made from the beginning, even before the creation of the world. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, everyone in this room, everyone in all of creation was chosen before the creation of the world. The God who we serve, the God who is around, didn't just have some sort of random thought or an idea that, oh, I think I'm going to make Fred or Dan or my wife Carla follow me today. No, this was always his plan. We were chosen before the creation of the world. This isn't an accident. And the idea that God created creation after this plan was in place is something that we need to pay attention to. Nothing is happening by accident in our lives. Nothing is happening by accident or out of God's control. It was all part of the plan. And we read, continue on, that God chose us to be redeemed through Christ by means of grace made available to us. And that's in chapter 1, verse 6. What does this mean, that we were chosen before the creation of the world through Christ? Well, that means that sin wasn't a surprise to God. That means that when we were corrupted, when we chose to rebel against God, he wasn't surprised. He knew that this was going to happen, and he already had a plan in place to overcome that, which is an amazing thing to think about. When we look at chapter 1, verse 6, and continue to go on, we see this idea that Paul talks about, which is this idea of being in Christ, this idea of grace and this overabundance of God's richness and his goodness. But what is this in Christ thing all about? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we take a look at this, and it's kind of a bit of a word or a literary usage that Paul is making here, where the words in Christ stand for everything that Christ is and what he does. That's talking about where he came into the world, where he was sinless in everything that he did, where he lived a perfect life as a human being. Remember, this is God. God came in human flesh. He incarnated himself, the perfect one, the one who has power over everything. For some reason, decided he wanted to come into a human form and became fully human, and lived and struggled and wrestled with all of the problems and all of the sin and all of the temptations we have. But he did not commit sin. He did not fall into temptation. Because of this, he was able to be our sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. And because he did not reap the wages of sin, which is death, death could not overcome him. He could take our place. And this is the overabundance of God's grace. The idea of grace, it's a very clunky word in English, because who here has actually heard of the word grace before? Raise your hand. Who here, when you actually think about it, understands what grace really means? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. Grace, in the Greek, I'm not going to give you the word in Greek because it's not really important, because Craig and Michelle Tuggy aren't here. Their daughter's only daughter is Charis, and that's actually the word grace in Greek. So if Charis was here, I would say, hey, so we're talking about you, but she's not. So the idea of grace and charis in the Greek actually is better understood as being undeserved favor. So think about that whenever you read in the Bible, this idea of grace being undeserved favor. When we jump down later into chapter 2, we talk about one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For it is through undeserved favor you have been saved through faith. And it kind of opens up this concept for us. And this is an overabundance of God's richness, of his mercy, of his undeserved favor in Christ that we have access to. When we move on in the first chapter of Ephesians down into verses 9 and 10, you can see that Paul is expanding the reason why Jesus came. And this is where we see the purpose of Christ's mission. It's explained right here. Christ came to bring unity, to restore all of creation to its rightful design, to its rightful function, and that includes us. There is an end. There is a reason that we exist. There is a reason why creation was made. And there's a fancy word in Greek. It's called telos. It kind of sounds like the two words tell us, but not spelled the same. Telos is really this idea of a mission statement. It's the reason for being. It's why things exist. And we see the purpose for Christ's mission on earth, his reason for coming, his telos, his purpose, his goal, was to bring all of creation into unity, bring everything into its rightful place and to be restored to what it was supposed to be. That's why Jesus came. And then we read the next verse, our purpose statements, who are in Christ. We were also chosen before the creation of the world, but we were chosen to be instruments or objects of his praise and glory. Think about that. Every single one of you, every single person in this room had a purpose before you were born. You were designed, you were created, not just randomly, but you were created for glory. You were created to be an amazing demonstration of who God is. And that's one of the ideas of who we as human beings, why we have a special place in creation, because we are the image of God. God created us in his image, in creation, to represent himself to the rest of creation. And how do we do that? We reflect his glory. We reflect his goodness, his attributes, his wonder. And we do that not because of anything that's specifically within us, but because of how he has designed and chosen us to be that reflection of his goodness and his wonder in all of creation. This reason for us to be, this telos, this purpose, this mission statement for us as human beings resonates with Christ's own mission statement, his own reason for being in creation. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that we read about in verse 14 afterward, that we are part of after we believe in Jesus, shows us and empowers us and gives us a bit of a taste of what it means to be in Christ, gives us the ability to be able to live and to act and to reflect that goodness of who God is and how he lives and provides us the means to be good and to be holy and to be without blemish or spot. But that's not us ourselves. We're just reflecting it back into the world. And we do that because of the Holy Spirit. It's not of ourselves. Our purpose for being is is really just to be in community with Christ. We are here to be in the presence and in a relationship with Jesus that is so transformative, that is so wonderful and overpowering, that nothing we can do can compare to what Christ can do in us. And we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with our brokenness. We struggle with our lost desires and the things that make us frustrated with ourselves and the hurt that we see in the world that we cause or that others cause us. And we're not finished. But the work of Christ is finished, amen? It is an amazing thing to think that even though we haven't seen the end, we know the end. Even though we haven't seen Christ ourselves physically die and come to life again 3 days later, we know and we have faith that he has risen from the dead, and we have access to that same power, the Holy Spirit, the same person, the Holy Spirit, living within us so that we can be part of Christ's mission in the world. And this is one of the reasons why in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes off on this side tangent, this thought and this praise and this prayer to the Ephesian church about how he wants everyone in the Ephesian church to understand fully what this means. How we're supposed to be part of this wonderful mission with God, how we have this reason for being. How Christ came to save us, and the reason why he came was to bring restoration, to bring unity, and to empower us to follow in that mission and that goal for why we were created. So Paul's prayer to the Ephesians might fully understand that reality to its core more and more is something that we should be praying for ourselves as well. How much do you actually stop and think about why you're here? How much do you actually stop and think about why Jesus really came to the world? Yes, we all know the Sunday school answer that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. But was that it? Was that the only reason why Jesus came? We know that sin, and not just our sin, but the whole world's sin, had a huge dynamic impact on creation. It corrupted it. It distorted it. It is a taint that is forever marking the way that God designed creation to act and to be. And ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were in there, the beginning of the human story, humanity caused that taint to come into place. And that is one of the things that we all wrestle with. It is one of the heritages. It is our inheritance as human beings. To carry that frustration, to carry that hurt, to carry the pain, to carry these struggles and these desires for evil within us. And that's because we were created to reflect God's goodness and his glory. But in the garden, we see that that idea to reflect God's goodness and his glory was replaced for us and for Adam and Eve to decide that they wanted their own glory, that they wanted their own place to be like God, to be powerful, to be in control, to have their way done. And when you think about it, pretty much all of sin stems from the same thing, of us wanting to be in control, of somebody else wanting to be in control over us. We steal, we fight, we lie, we cheat, we destroy things. And that's not because we're showing God or showing the world who God is. That's because we're doing things because we want them to be done the way we want them to be. Or somebody else wants it to be done the way they want it to be. We have replaced God as being the purpose of our being, the way that we are supposed to be reflecting his glory, and we've replaced that with ourselves. Do you guys watch sports? I see a lot of different heads going up and down and left and right. So I kind of want to get you guys to think about the idea of maybe some sports, but maybe something else as well. Who here knows what the Super Bowl is? Yeah, I thought so. Who here knows what the World Cup is? Okay, about the same number of hands, which is awesome. Who here has heard of the Nobel Prize? Yeah. These things are all amazing trophies, amazing prizes, amazing objects of glory. But have you ever thought about it? How the Vince Lombardi trophy is just a piece of metal? How the Stanley Cup is just a big bunch of silver and nickel? How the World Cup, even though it's 20 million US dollars of gold, is still just a hunk of metal? The Nobel Prize, same thing. All of these objects, which are demonstrations of glory, you could replicate them, you could reproduce them. The exact same thing for same thing, but that second copy, everybody would call a fake. And they would call it a fake because it does not carry the same weight. And why does it not carry the same weight? It's because it's not really in the object itself that that thing is an object of glory or praise, but it is a symbol, it's a representation of all the effort, of all the work, of all the goodness of the people or the teams or the individuals who made something happen. So the winners of the Super Bowl get the Vince Lombardi trophy. The winners of the NHL at the end of the year get the Stanley Cup. The best soccer player in the world, soccer team in the world, gets the World Cup. But this cup, this trophy, only really has its value because of how it represents what these individuals, what these teams did. And that's what we are too. We are trophies. We are objects of God's glory. At least we were designed to be. But when we fell into sin, and that's something that we all do because we have never walked in God's presence fully, we have never done what he wants perfectly, we have replaced that object of glory that we are supposed to be with our own glory, with our own purposes and our own deeds. And this is why Paul says in the middle of Ephesians chapter 1, why we are supposed to fully understand and how come he prays that the church should fully understand to its core more and more the implications of Christ's coming and of why we were originally chosen to be this way. And how Christ's redeeming power not only just saves us from our sins, but also gives us hope. And that's in verse 18. Also gives us incomparable power to live. The same power that raised Christ from the dead in verse 19 is the same power that we have access to through the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 21 that Jesus has come and he is qualified as being the unmatchable and the supreme power and the supreme king over all things. When Christ's mission was fulfilled, when he rose from the grave, we read in verse 22 that Jesus sat down and he was crowned as the king, the super king, the king over everything, universally, eternally, immemorial. That means it doesn't matter what king there is in the world, what power there is in the world, whether it's a spiritual force, whether it's a president, whether it's an army, every other power, physical, financial, spiritual, is subject to Jesus. Amen is correct. It's an amazing thing to think that we are part and we have access to this, our King. He died on the cross, rose again, and sits as the King who is over all and allows us, as we see in verse 23, to be part of that. There's this mysterious thing how Jesus has chosen us as Christians to be his followers, but more than that, his body. Have you thought about that before? We are Christ's body. The very one who died and rose again, who is sitting in heaven as the King, eternal, immemorial, the one who has power over everything, has said, I want you guys as my body. Hallelujah is right. I want you guys to be my representatives in the world. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us, is the same power that we have access to, and is the same hope that we live in, because we know that Christ is risen. He is above time. He is in a realm of existence that is beyond what we can possibly imagine. And nothing has power over him, not even time. He is the Lord over everything. And we have this wonderful privilege to be part of that, to be with him and to work with him in this world to demonstrate who he is to all of creation around us. But now we move into chapter 2. That was chapter 1. Here's the contrast. Chapter 2 begins with what it was like before all of this, before Jesus redeemed us. Verses 1 and 2 say, you were dead. You were lifeless. You had no hope. You were enslaved to another king, to another power. You were subject to all of the frustrations and all of the hurts and all of the wickedness and all of the evil desires that were built up in you as an inheritance from the sin of our forefathers, from the sin of ourselves. One of the mystery things that I want to ask God when I get to heaven is why and how this idea of original sin works. How is it that when Adam and Eve decided to rebel, that is an inheritance, that's something that passed down to us from generation to generation, so that when we act and when we work, we are covered with this unmistakable brokenness that we have no ability to get rid of by ourselves? And Paul goes on from there. He says, first, you all are dead. But he's not saying that he is any better. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, we also were subject to our fleshly impulses and desires. Everyone, regardless of who they were, has been touched by this distortion, by this corruption of sin. And the purpose we have been living for is no longer to glorify God. This purpose has been twisted, and we are now working to glorify ourselves. Because of that, the one who did create us, who wanted us to be objects of his glory, looks upon us, if you were in God's shoes, if you were thinking about, hey, I made this to be an object of my glory, and now it's trying to glorify itself, how would you feel? Would you feel, oh yeah, that's cool, no problem, let's continue on? Or might you feel a little bit frustrated? And when you see it continuing to want to glorify itself and not go into proper alignment with its actual purpose, and that twisting and that distortion and that corruption and that taint grows and grows and grows, that frustration and that frustration grows and grows and grows to the point where we all, as human beings, have this object toward us of wrath. We are the objects of wrath, not because wrath is being poured out upon us, but because there is no other way for the God of creation, no other way for the person who designed us to be the object of his glory, to feel anything but frustrated because we are doing things that are completely opposite to what he has designed us to be. And that was our physical inheritance. But God. Amen. But God. Verse 4, but God, because of his overabundant love and mercy, And you see this idea in verse 2 of chapter 2, reflecting the idea in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. This idea of God's rich, abundant mercy that overflows and overpowers results in our being made alive together with Christ. It's like God put his hand into a dirty, stinky cesspool and reached down where Christ was to pick up some plants that were covered by all of this mess and pulls up the plants out of that cesspool of mud and filth. And the hand that went down was Christ, but we are being pulled up from the power of the grave in his hand. We are being made alive together with Christ. We are being raised together with Christ. And the idea here is not about being resurrected with Christ, because Paul has already talked about that. The idea here that is going on is that we are not just sitting here passive in a coma. We're not here just in a vegetative state, being technically alive. But the Holy Spirit that has been given to us because of Jesus is making us alive, is animating us, is giving us power to be able to live. We are alive. We are awake. We are filled with action because of this overabundance, this grace, this mercy, this love that God has given to us through Jesus. And that's not it. We also are seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. How does that work? I'm not in heaven right now. You're not in heaven right now. But somehow, mysteriously, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And this kind of points to this whole idea that this concept of time that we live in, this linear fashion that we live in and experience the world, isn't all that there is in creation. For some reason, there's something more. There is something beyond our experiences that we, while we simultaneously are here sitting in this church, are at the same time seated with Christ in heaven on his throne as his body. The same power, the same authority that he has access to, we have access to right now. Isn't that an amazing thing? We don't have to live by ourselves. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to deal with the sin and the evil and the brokenness in the world on our own. The good news of Jesus is not only that we have had the guilt of our sins and the debt of our sins paid for, but that he lives with us even today, and that he has given us power to live and to overcome all of the brokenness and all of the corruption in our lives. But we're not done yet. And God realizes that, which is why we have this taste of what it is. But we have been given access to the Holy Spirit and to the power to overcome so that we don't do the goodness, so that we don't operate out of our own strength, but the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do are coming out of the power and the goodness of Jesus and the Holy Spirit himself. And that's the why in chapter 2, verse 7. The why of doing all of this is not so much that we get the glory. It's not so much that it's just something that has to be done, but it's done because God wanted to demonstrate this super saturated, this condensed, without anything wasted, overabundance of God's uncontainable and inexhaustible grace in our lives. Undeserved favor. Everything that we have in Christ is undeserved, but it's so overabundant. It's so transformative that when anybody looks on our lives, because we know that we weren't created and we weren't walking in a way that God would say, check. Yeah, you're great. Perfect. You passed the test. Far from it. The exact opposite. Without anything that we could have done, we are able to live with Jesus and to be in community with him because of undeserved merits, because of undeserved favor given to us. And not just a tiny bit, not just enough to make muster, but enough to give transformative overabundance so that we can live in lives that are overabundant and full of joy and full of peace and full of hope and full of goodness. Amen? And here's where the very common verse that we often hear about in chapter 2, verse 8, comes into context. It is this undeserved favor through faith that is the gift of God. This is how we are saved, because of Jesus. This undeserved grace, this undeserved favor, this love, this mercy. Nothing we can do can earn it. We can never pass that muster. And here we are. I mean, we live in Thailand, right? And the prevailing worldview in Thailand is one of Buddhism. And at the heart of the Buddhist worldview is this idea of making merit and of being good and of trying to earn or trying to develop or cultivate a sense where you can get into a place where you have made the mark, where you have got to the level that your badness is being outweighed by your goodness and that your desires have been overcome, because that's bad to desire. Desire is evil. The idea of Christianity is so foreign to that. That it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you have, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter how great you are or how poor you are or how evil you have been. Everybody has equal access to this because it's nothing that we can deserve. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But it's given. It's given to us freely. So what do we do with it? We have this choice. We have this choice to accept the gift and to live in freedom, to live in hope, to live in power, to overcome all of these things, these frustrations and the evil in the world. Or we can choose to reject it and say, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to try to earn the glory that I need to be able to meet God's standard. And that's not possible because, as we've seen, there is this taint on us, something that we cannot remove. But as we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, as we have been saved and redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, this restoration, this transformation in ourselves occurs. And this twisted, corrupted nature, this end, this purpose of ours, goes from being self-focused to being focused on God. We no longer are being individuals who are trying to receive our own glory, to be able to show the world how great we are, but instead we have got into proper alignment. We have got into proper reflection of God's glory so that we can actually operate in the mission statement of Christ, in the mission statement of God, in the mission statement for which we have been designed. Isn't that freeing? That we can actually operate and be what we were created to be, objects of glory. And we can rest in that. Because the Vince Lombardi Trophy doesn't win the Super Bowl. It sits on a shelf. We can rest in the power of Christ. We can rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not us who make the good deeds that come afterwards. When Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, says in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's craftsmanship, prepared to do the good works that were made in advance for us to do, it is not through our own power that we are doing these things, or else we're falling into the exact same trap. We're doing the same things based on our own merits, on our own abilities to be able to do good and to live in this world of religiousness. No, the good news is way more than that. It is that Jesus not only saves us from sin, but that Jesus also empowers us and gives us everything we need for goodness and godliness and holiness in this world. So the workmanship that we are in God is made available for us to complete because of the Holy Spirit in us. Our God, our good works are done in Christ Jesus, from his power, from his hope, with his authority. The same authority that he has in heaven, we have access to. And that's how our good works are being accomplished. With his grace, his mercy, and his loving kindness. All for his glory. And this has always been his plan. From the very beginning. So you were created. And let's look at this all together at once. Before the world was made, God had this plan. He wanted you to be his trophy, his object of glory on his shelf in his room saying, hey, this is amazing. But at the very early on in the story of humankind, that trophy got tainted, got corrupted, got twisted and distorted, and became an object of frustration. We became, instead of objects of glory to God, objects of disgrace and shame to him. The very things that he made and designed for us to reflect who he is and his goodness are now doing the exact opposite, are dishonoring him, are shaming him, are bringing him disgrace. But Jesus came, and that was always part of the design before creation even began, before anything was in existence. God had this plan already in place to reverse this corruption and to restore us to unity in him so that our purposes could be aligned with the purposes of Christ. And it's not from our efforts. This salvation is a free gift. It is undeserved. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is accept it. And then we live these reordered lives as Christians. And the actions we receive or we do afterward are not a response out of our own strength, but is a response out of the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We begin to reflect who God is fully and completely. And that is incredibly good news. As Christians, we do follow a religion, but this religion isn't one where we have to cross the T's and dot the I's and pray a certain way and bow a certain way and do all the proper things to appease God. It's the exact opposite. God has done everything for us. All we have to do is yield ourselves, submit to him, and look to Jesus. Be in that proper relationship. Ask and receive from him the power and the ability to do the things he has made us to do. So that as we go through the world, as we walk into our lives, our jobs, our schools, whatever we do after we leave here throughout the week, that we operate in this way of, hey, Jesus, what do you want to do? That we seek Christ first, and that we operate in a way of looking to him for our strength and our ability to do things. So what? Why does this matter? When we leave here and live our lives, how does this affect the way that we live? Well, there's three different people who could be in this room right now. One, you may not have ever accepted that gift. You've heard now about this idea of this exuberant, overabundant, undeserved favor that God has given you that you have not earned, and there's no way that you could have earned, but it's freely given to you. You could choose to receive it today. And if you have any questions about that or you want to, come talk to me, come talk to any of the people up here at the top. Come talk to somebody you know who knows Jesus, and we can give you some more information on how to do that. But what if you already have accepted that gift? How well are you living out that purpose of reflecting God's glory? How well are you operating in your telos, your mission statement that God has given you from before the creation of the world? Are you operating out of your own strength? And that's person number two. Trying to do the good things, trying to live a right life on your own. And you're getting frustrated and worn down and tired and overwhelmed because you don't think you can do it. And it's just exhausting. That's not the life that Christ has called us to have. He has called us to the overabundant life of joy and freedom. So I encourage you today, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, if you have received that gift through faith of this undeserved favor, receive even more from Jesus. Lay your life down at his feet and ask him to give you the power. Ask him to transform your life so that you can do the things that he has designed you to do. But not out of your own strength, not out of your own desires or your own power, but to look to him first and to see how he moves you. And you'll find that the more you lean on him, the more you focus upon Christ, the more you seek him first and allow him to move in your worlds through you, the more joy you're going to have, the more peace you will have, the more power that you'll be able to experience in your life to overcome, the more freedom. This overabundance, this hope, will continue to grow and grow and grow in you because you are seeking first the Lord. And person number three, maybe you are seeking Christ first and allowing him to empower you to do good works. And I applaud you for that. But be careful, because we're not complete yet. Remember that you also are subject still to this body of flesh, this body of sin that still has mysteriously this taint on us until the new creation. So operate in humbleness and operate in understanding and compassion with those around you who may not be there. And continue, I encourage you, continue to seek the Lord and continue to press into him, to give yourselves the true access to the power of Christ. And walk alongside your brothers and sisters who are in that journey, who may not be there yet, and walk along and give that information, give that good news to those in your world who you know have not received that gift. So that's my challenge to you today. You're one of those three people. I challenge you to consider this gift. Have you received it? It's free. It's an overabundance of undeserved favor that not only transforms you from your brokenness, from this corruption, from this frustration, but it also transforms your life so you can live a life full of power, full of goodness, full of hope, full of joy. And that joy doesn't come from yourself. It comes from Christ. And if you're not feeling that joy, if you're not feeling that power, if you feel like you're stuck, if you are a Christian who has received this free gift, I encourage you, I challenge you to seek the Lord, to go to Jesus. You can go to him even right now if you want to. Take some time after I'm done talking here, even right now while I'm talking, to bow your head in prayer and to talk to the Lord who has free access to you because you have received that wonderful gift. And ask him for more of himself. Ask him for more of that power. Ask him for more of his riches to be able to be given to you. And if you're the third person who is in that place, congratulations. That's a wonderful place to be in. Please go share that wonderful news to everyone around. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the super king over all creation. There is nothing that can tie you down. There is nothing that can control you. And we thank you that you have decided to, by your own free will, come and restore us to be your objects of glory. Thank you that you've done that freely for us and that we have access to you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with us and that you do not leave us behind, but that you have given us access to your power, to the power of Christ, to be able to live a life that does overcome the frustration and the taint and the evil in our lives, in our worlds. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to fall on our knees before you, to seek you first for grace, to seek you first for undeserved favor and for power and for hope. We thank you that this is something that we have access to all of the time, and that there is nothing that can disqualify us from your undeserved favor. We just simply need to receive. Holy Spirit, we come to you today, and we ask, please give us more. Amen.